In Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, it says this: "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin.'" Jesus gave his life. He poured out his blood. He gave his life for the forgiveness of sins. And as disciples of Jesus, we want to be like him. And if we want to be like Jesus, we need to learn what it means to be vessels of forgiveness to others. There's no more powerful weapon that we've been given to advance the kingdom of God and to break the enemy's strongholds than to forgive others who've wounded us. We can be like him, imitating him as we forgive. In this talk, I want to make 3 points. First, the importance of forgiveness. Secondly, the source of forgiveness. And the third is exposing the reasons why we often fail to forgive, even though we want to, or even though we know that we should forgive. And the first 2 points are going to take just a few minutes. And the third point, exposing these reasons, I have discovered over the years 15 reasons. And as I go through them fairly quickly, but as I go through them, you're going to be able to pick out one or two that's yours, that was the blockage, or that may be the blockage to the reason why this bitterness or resentment remains in my heart. So first, the importance. In Matthew chapter 6, 12 to 15, it says, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now that's a portion of scripture I used to just read over very quickly. It's like, oh man, that's pretty tough. If I don't forgive people when they sin against me, that my Father in heaven won't forgive me. But what it means is that unforgiveness in our heart will block us from God's love. If we receive forgiveness and don't give it away, then we're not going to continue to receive it to the depths that the Father wants us to receive his forgiveness and love. Unforgiveness is real bondage and leads us to torment. Do you remember the story of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18? It says there that in the end, the master turned him over to the jailer to be tortured. And then Jesus says, "And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you if you do not forgive from the heart." Wow. Unforgiveness is really, forgiveness is really important. Unforgiveness is something really needs to be dealt with. The second point is we know the source of forgiveness. When Jesus carried our sins on to the cross, he stretched out his arms and he said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." When Jesus spoke those words, he released the power of forgiveness. The words he spoke are eternal, and they are present to us right now. And when we, in faith, speak words of forgiveness, we're joining ourselves to him. And the power of those words are available to come through us to release forgiveness. The third point is the reasons why we often fail to forgive from the heart. We know the importance. We know the source. Why is it that so many believers carry unforgiveness around? Well, I'm going to give you one basic reason that covers all 15 before I go on to them. And the basic reason is deception. The priest told me that he would go to this elderly woman's house to bring her communion. And every time before he gave her communion, they would pray together the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. And whenever he got to the point of saying, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," she would cough. she didn't want to say those words. And so I think that she was deceived. I think she was deceived into thinking that if she didn't say them, she wouldn't be responsible for them. But see, Jesus teaches us how to pray, because how we pray is how we live. And how we live is how we pray. The prayer and life are supposed to mirror one another. Sometimes people are deceived and they don't think they can exempt themselves from forgiveness for one of many reasons. And I'm going to share some of those reasons with you now. The first one, it's number one, in your companion guide, it's labeled letters, would be A. First one is, you might be familiar with this one: "I don't want to." We were in the Ukraine years ago, and I started sharing this, and the person raised their hand, a person in the back who was an English teacher, so she knew some English, and she knew the message before it was translated. She raised her hand and said, yeah, you're right. I don't want to forgive my husband. And I said, oh, no, I wasn't looking for examples. Sometimes we just don't want to, and we think, I'm going to hold my anger until I get revenge. Or when they feel my pain, then I will forgive. And we've chosen bitterness and anger and rage to be our compassion, to be our companions. So we've chosen other companions other than the Lord, and we decide to hold on to our unforgiveness. Sometimes people express it this way, I will forgive, but I won't forget. That's really simply holding on to your unforgiveness. Refusing, you know, we're not supposed to forget what happened. We're just supposed to bring it to Jesus so that the pain of it and the sting of it and the bitterness is gone. And so we can rejoice over everything that happened because God brings good out of evil. To hold on to unforgiveness, you gain nothing. Number two, lack of faith. You do not believe it's possible to forgive. Do you know what they did to me? How could I forgive? Matthew 19:24 says, again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Sometimes people say, I don't know how I could ever forgive. And I might say something like this, well, you're right, it's impossible for you. And they go, but it's not impossible for God to do in you. Would you be willing to give him a chance to do it? Okay. Number three, lack of awareness of the need to forgive. A pastor, a local pastor, brought somebody from his congregation to me for prayer. She had been in her therapist's office, and in her therapist's office, she re-experienced what it was like the day that her mother tried to kill herself in front of her. And she felt like it was a demonic thing that went on. So she went to her pastor, and her pastor said, I think I'll bring her to my friend. And so when she shared with me, I said, I don't think you'll have to experience that again. I don't think she was very nervous about going through it. I said, I don't think you'll have to experience that again. I just want to listen and hear your story, and I'll lead you through the five keys. And so I did. And I took her through everything she gave me. I did the repentance and the forgiveness and the renunciation. I gave the command. And after the command, I said, is there anything coming to your mind? And she said, oh, just the same old thing. And I said, well, what is the same old thing? Well, I'm thinking my grandfather. So my question is grandfather good or is grandfather not so good? And so when I asked her some more questions, I found out that grandfather was really good. As a matter of fact, the first 2-3 years of her life, she lived with her grandparents, and her father was away in the army. And so so I didn't know exactly how to lead her to the next step, but I remembered that she had said that she had no memory before she was 7 years old. And here it is, she's remembering her grandfather, and she's saying it's the same old thing. So I said, I don't know if this is right or not. See, what happened is her father came home from the war when she was about 3 years old and took her and her mother and started their home someplace else. So I said, I don't know if this is right, but just say this if it seems right, and you can change it if it's not right. In the name of Jesus, I forgive my dad for coming home and taking me away from grandpa. And when she said that, the whole house of cards fell. See, she didn't know that, you know, it's logical my dad came home and took us away. But to a little girl's heart, it's like he took me away from grandpa, and where's my grandpa? And there's a resentment that was there that never got overcome. Now he could have been a great dad and just never overcame that in her, or he could have been just a normal dad like most of us, or someone coming back from the army and needing to work through their own stuff. So sometimes we're just not aware of the thing that needs to be forgiven. One woman said during a session, she just wasn't getting free, and so I said, are you sure there isn't anybody else you might need to forgive? And she said, oh, well, my mother told me my sister tormented me when I was little, but I don't remember it. Okay, well, let's just cover that, all right? In the name of Jesus, I forgive my older sister for tormenting me, for rejecting me, for not being the older sister I needed her to be. We took her through the command, and the whole house of cards fell again. So just sometimes just one thought, a fleeting thought that seems insignificant is the next step or the final step to somebody moving into another level of freedom. One woman shared with me how her childhood was really incredible. She had cousins. She had fun. There was nothing about her childhood. Her parents were super. And I'm thinking, wow, I wish I had a situation like that. And so I just took her through this some stuff that she was struggling with and gave the command. And I said, well, what's coming to your mind? And she said, I just have this feeling like my parents didn't want me. It never would have occurred to her because there's nothing in her life to indicate that. So in the name of Jesus, I forgive my parents for any negative word they spoke over me, any thoughts of rejection when they found out, or any fear that came because of finances or difficulties in the situation. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of that fear in the name of Jesus. And she experienced great liberty. See, sometimes we just have to enter the process, you know, with faith, the next thing to do, and see what God does. And he can bring to awareness things that we're not aware of. And sometimes people get into really introspection and looking inside, trying to figure it out, when the Lord just wants us to pursue him and to deal with what's there to deal with and trust him with what's coming. Number four, or the letter D, sometimes we minimize it. Another time we were praying for a woman and she still felt depressed. And I asked the same question. Now, I don't always ask this question, but I said, are you sure there isn't somebody else you might need to forgive? And she said, oh, well, when I was 12 years old, my cousin tried to rape me, but it's okay because he didn't penetrate me. And of course, we're thinking, that's not okay. See, sometimes when we don't have somebody to talk to, we don't have a way to process something that happened to us. We have to think about it in such a way that we can live with it. So we have to adjust our thinking to say it's okay because, or it's no big deal because my father beat all my brothers like that. You know, so we just find a way of thinking about it so we can live with it. So we minimize things. Number five, fear. This is based on a misunderstanding of forgiveness. We're afraid to let go because we're afraid if we let go, if we forgive, then we're going to be hurt again. Our anger and our hatred is so identified with how we defended ourselves that we think that to forgive means that we're going to be vulnerable again. To forgive does not mean returning to an abusive relationship. Forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. To forgive is to recognize that no matter how intentional an act seemed to be, that they did not fully know what they were doing, and you decide to give up your right to the offense. It's an act of the will. It's not a feeling. One needs to protect oneself from physical, mental, sexual abuse. But by withdrawing from the evil, it doesn't excuse you from the battle. The battle is to forgive the one who brought the evil on you. So we need to make the right choices and be safe. But we're not excused from forgiving over and over again. Forgiveness takes one person and the power of God. Reconciliation takes two people and the power of God. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Oftentimes, forgiveness leads to reconciliation. Someone just told me, I think last night, that they forgave someone a couple weeks ago, and within a week, the person that hurt them called them. Oftentimes, it just opens up the spiritual dynamic and releases something for reconciliation to happen. Number six, failure to take responsibility. This is a big one in the church. If they would just say they were sorry, then I could forgive. They heard the teaching. They know the message. What's wrong with them? So we want to shift the responsibility to someone else. One day Peter came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Seven times, Lord? And I'm sure he felt pretty good about that. And he's probably getting this teaching on forgiveness, and he was really getting it. And he wanted to tell the Lord he was getting it. And poor Peter. Jesus turns to him and says, Peter, not seven times, but seven times 70. Peter might have gone away scratching his head on that one. Jesus is using the number seven because the number seven is the number of completion. Because on the seventh day, God rested. It was done. So in other words, we need to forgive until we find rest, until it's complete. The Apostle Paul, speaking about forgiveness, tells us that not forgiving gives Satan an advantage. 2 Corinthians 2:10. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, I have forgiven any, if I have forgiven anything, it has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, to keep Satan from gaining an advantage over us. For we're not ignorant of his designs. Another translation says, we're not ignorant of his schemes. So Satan has a scheme. One of his big schemes, one of his big tactics in our lives is to bring us into a place of unforgiveness and bring some deception along to keep us locked into it. Number seven, the person represents someone else. You get a new pastor at your church or a new priest in your parish, and you don't like this man. You don't like the way he smiles. You don't like the way he combs his hair, covers up that spot, you know. You really don't like the way he shakes hands and looks in everybody's eyes. And then when he's preaching, you just think it's the worst thing that could have happened to your church. And you poke the person next to you and say, what's with this guy? And they say, isn't he wonderful? God's anointing is all over him. And you say, what's wrong with this church? Sometimes God brings people into our lives that remind us of other people that we haven't forgiven. So some of those irritating people in your lives, God has given you for a purpose. And one of those purposes may be that they remind you of someone that you're still carrying bitterness towards. Number eight. The person we need to forgive is ourselves. We hold resentment towards ourselves, thinking that we deserve it. I should have known better. How many of you have ever said, how could I have been so stupid? Mm-hmm. We can make friends with self-bitterness and self-condemnation, and God doesn't want us to hang out with those things. As a woman came to us, and she told me that when she went on vacation with her family, she gave the keys of her house to a contractor, and the contractor stole everything from the house and then burnt the house down. And I was thinking, wow, this has got to be a deep thing of forgiveness. And so I led her to pronounce forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, I forgive this man for burning my house down, for stealing my goods, for causing us ongoing trouble with insurance and just making our lives miserable for the next couple of years. But see, when somebody speaks it out loud, you can tell if it's done. She had forgiven. So I'm wondering, what's going on here? Then it occurred to me. I said, would you just say this? In the name of Jesus, I forgive myself for being so stupid. I should have known better. And she broke into some freedom. See, she was educated. She was intelligent. She just didn't think that she would make such a stupid mistake in her life. And so some of us are carrying around mistakes that we've made, and we know God's forgiven us. There were sins. We've confessed them. He's forgiven us. But we still hold it against ourselves. We're still wanting to overcome it, to be better, to be good enough, to feel like we've justified what we have done. Many parents carry guilt around about how their children turned out. They blame themselves. It's the one thing in life I wanted to do well. I wanted to do better than my parents did with me. And that self-condemnation, self-criticism, and unforgiveness towards yourself just continues to bear on you. One of the most moving examples of this I had when, at the end, I'm going to read to you a testimony of a woman that was abused and how she was set free. And the first time I read that story, she was at the conference with her mother sitting next to her. And I had said, now make sure your mother knows I'm going to read this. And she said, oh, yes, 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 of course. And of course, she didn't tell her mother. So she read this. And at the end, as she stood next to her mother, when her mother said, in the name of Jesus, I forgive myself for allowing my daughter to be sexually abused by my second husband. It's such a moving thing for a daughter to hear her mother being released. Number nine, a poor self-identity. Sally was unjustly accused of wrongdoing at work by a coworker. As a result, she lost her job. She could not forgive, and inwardly she would rage against her coworker, wishing she would die. She knew that she needed to forgive, but she just couldn't. She didn't have a very good sense about herself. She felt worthwhile only because of what she did. She drew life from achieving and success. So at the deepest level, she did not think that the person took away her job. She felt like the person took away her life. In order to forgive, we need to say, I forgive. We need to say it in our identity by the power of Jesus. A person like this doesn't simply need prayer ministry. They need to be in the body of Christ. They need to be loved. And they need to come to that place where they know that they're loved and they're worthwhile, not simply because of what they do, but because of who they are. And that's a major hurdle for some people that have always been performing. And in some churches, there are people that are always doing everything for everybody and then going home and being miserable at home. But they're driven just to, because they're concerned about what people think of them. And they're driven because they only feel worthwhile when they're doing something that somebody else will affirm them in. Number 10. Bondage to evil spirits. Evil spirits can be behind unforgiveness and hold us in it. That's why it's so important to connect renunciation, repentance with pronouncing forgiveness because of the connection between the two. At one of our meetings, we trained a group of leaders, and the leaders went off and prayed with people at the conference. And then at the end, I said, if there's anybody that's prayed with someone from the conference that didn't get set free and come up and see me. Or Jana, we didn't have teams like we do at this conference. So three people came up and they got dealt with, just helped real quickly because the teams did a great job. But one woman I remember, she said that after she was prayed with by the teams, she came back into the meeting, she started feeling this gripping in her throat. And so I said, well, what did the teams lead you to do? And she said, well, I did a lot of forgiveness towards my dad and my boss. And then it just occurred to me that maybe the teams didn't know about a spirit of unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness and so forth. So I just took her through some renunciation. And I think it was in particular a spirit of unforgiveness. And so I had to renounce a few things around that. And I gave the command and I said, how are you feeling or what's coming to your mind? And she looked up at me and said, oh, it's gone. Thank you very much. And she walked away. You know, so sometimes it's like, you know, you're forgiving, but there's this thing that needs to be renounced to help you to take hold of that freedom. Number 11, I'm not ready. It's going to take me a long time. Now, it may take someone a long time, but we can use that as an excuse not to enter into the process of forgiving. Many people simply need someone to listen to their story and spend some time with them so that somebody else has heard it and then can lead them through forgiveness. I was at a breakfast meeting once, and after the breakfast, I gave a little talk, and after the breakfast, a man came up to me, and he said, I can't get over resenting and hating the person that was responsible for the death of my son. It happened several months before. His son was, I think, around 18 or 19. It was a car accident, and he said, I just have rage in my heart towards him. And I asked him the most important question I could ask him, I believe. I said, do you want to forgive? Do you want to be free? And he said, yes, I do. Now, you can imagine so many people gathering around him, feeling so sorry for him and saying, I don't know how you and your wife are dealing with this. I don't know if I could ever go through this. You guys are saints. You are just amazing people that you're keeping going on. And, you know, and we'll pray for you. And see, he didn't want their pity. He wanted to be free. So when he told me that, I said, okay, well, let's just spend a few minutes just pronouncing forgiveness. And I led him. In the name of Jesus, I forgive the man that was responsible for the death of my son. I forgive him for robbing him of his life. I forgive him for robbing me of my dreams. I forgive him for the torment that he has caused my wife and how she can't sleep and how she cries all the time. In the name of Jesus, I forgive him. And I took him as far as I could just as I was feeling led and as what he shared with me. And then in the name of Jesus, I renounce a spirit of anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, a spirit of murder, unforgiveness. Is there anything else you want to renounce? No, it's okay. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of every spirit you have renounced and I command it to leave right now. This was standing in a crowd, about 5 minutes. And I said, how are you feeling? I'm feeling pretty good. Thanks a lot. Prayed a blessing upon him. 2 weeks later, I get an email from him. I just want you to know that I ran into the man that was responsible for the death of my son. And I went up to him and I hugged him as if he was my very own. That's the power of the gospel that you carry. That's what we carry. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And as we receive, we're equipped to understand the simplicity of how to release the power of the gospel into someone who wants to be free, to someone who wants to forgive. So let me just say it again, that there might be some people here today that may not be ready. You might not be ready, but a lot of you, if you have someone to listen to you and you start looking at what freedom really means, that you will be ready to pronounce forgiveness, to speak it from your heart and let God change your heart. See, only God can change your heart. It's an act of the will, but we trust in him to do the work within us. Number 12. We've not accepted the gift of forgiveness. We're still trying to earn our salvation, trying to make ourselves worthy of His love. If we've not received God's forgiveness, then we won't know how to give it. We cannot give what we're unwilling to receive, and we cannot receive what we're unwilling to give. Remember the unmerciful servant, Matthew 18? He came to the king, and the king wanted him to pay his debt, and his debt was basically millions of dollars, and he could never pay the debt, and the king was going to sell him and his wife and his children. And he begged the king for a chance to pay him back, and the king knew he couldn't pay him back. He forgave him his debt. His debt was forgiven. But somehow, like a lot of us, we receive the incredible mercy of God and forgiveness, and then we go out and we try to pay him back. We try to pay our debt ourselves. So he goes out and he starts choking a fellow servant and says, "Give me my money, just a couple of bucks." And then he throws him into jail because he couldn't pay him a couple of dollars. He didn't understand what he had received. And when the master heard of that, he threw him into jail. And said, I'm turning you over to the jailer to be tormented till you pay the last cent. But he could never pay the last cent unless he came back to that place of knowing the mercy of God. The point could be made that forgiveness is something that you do for yourself. A lot of people say that. They say, like, you need to forgive because it will kill you if you don't. You can get sick by holding resentment and unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is like drinking a glass of poison, hoping the other person is going to die. I thought that was a good one. I learn things as I go to conference to conference. The higher motivation is knowing that Jesus has forgiven us for an unpayable debt. And when we're aware of that mercy and forgiveness that He has given us, that's the place where we release others from. If the only thing you can do is do it for yourself, do it the best you can. But to really enter into what God has for you, do it because you know you have been forgiven the unpayable debt. Number 13, I have already forgiven. Thank you very much. You tried, you prayed, and so you figure that you did everything you could, so you had to just leave it and presume, you know, forgiveness is an act of the will, so I did everything I could. Must be done. But then we get stuck when we read Matthew 35:18. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Now that seems unfair to me. We can't change our heart, only God can. We can make an act of the will, but God changes the heart. But see, that's where faith comes in. To know that if we make an act of faith and speak in the name of Jesus, that God's going to back us up and He's going to do what we purpose to do. We know that forgiveness is complete when we sincerely ask for God's blessing on the other person. Pray it out loud, pray a blessing on them, and you'll know if it's done or not. And so you keep forgiving and you keep blessing until you say, it's done. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you that here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. I was a middle child, so I experienced it, just the normal things that a middle child would go through. And I remember early on, you know, like 35 years ago, dealing with my resentments and issues with my brother and sister, and entering into some real freedom through that. But the deeper freedom came when I started to really learn about blessing. And I started praying things like, Lord, give my sister more money than you give me. Give her more. See, when you learn about blessing, it's never like the fact that somebody has more means you get less. See, it's by blessing others that you get everything that God has for you. And you don't want somebody else's blessing. You want to receive the blessing He has for you and for your life. So you can freely ask for more for someone else. And for my brother who came along, took my place in the family, Lord, give him more recognition than you give to me. I give him what I thought he took from me. And I want more for him. And when you pray that prayer, when you say that, then you know it's done. I've forgiven from the heart. Number 14, false expectations. I'm a leader of a Christian community called the House of God's Light. Been together for 38 years. And over the years, especially in the very beginning, people would come to us from terrible family situations, and they would idealize the community. They would say, now I'm part of God's family. Now I'm safe. Right. If you're one of those that move from church to church looking for the safe place, the family of God, you're in for a little disillusionment and a little disappointment. You need to be where God has you, and in that place, He works out your salvation. We cannot meet unrealistic expectations. And when unrealistic expectations are present, big disappointment results. How about the woman that said to me, I just met the most wonderful man in the last year, and we're going to be married, and I'm never going to be lonely again. Right. You know? And sometimes when we have false expectations, it leads to a resentment towards God. Lord, when I gave my life to you, I didn't expect my life to turn out like this. I didn't expect that my children would be on drugs. I don't understand. I gave my life to you. I've tried to follow you. And this is what I get. We blame God sometimes for the evil. And we hold resentment towards him. I had one preacher come to me once, and he said, I haven't been able to preach for 2 years now. I'm going to quit the ministry. And he said, and I said, well, tell me what happened 2 years ago. He says, well, that was towards the end of my father's death. My father was my hero. He was a man of God, and he taught me, and he gave me the faith, and he was my hero in every way. And he went through 2 years of very painful dying, very painful death from cancer. So I led him to repent. I let him first express his grief. Lord, I don't understand why you did not heal my dad. I've seen other people healed that I prayed for, and I don't understand why my dad, a man of God, he knew you, why he had to suffer like that. But Lord, please forgive me for judging you and blaming you for the evil that was present in his death. And he was set free. So we don't need to forgive God as much as express our grief and then repent for holding resentment towards him. Number 15, a victim identity. Many of you have been victimized. You've been used, abused, deceived, or harmed by various kinds of injustice, and often by people in positions of power. Jesus was a victim. He knows your pain. But though he knows what it means to be a victim, he didn't take on the identity of being a victim. And Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. And being a victim is like somebody's taken my life from me. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This is the command I have received from my Father. He knew the Father. He knew the Father's will, and he yielded to the Father's will, and he became a victim for us. But that's not who he was in his core identity. A victim identity means that one has embraced their helplessness and powerlessness and believes there is nothing they can do to change. Someone else has brought this on them. They now require someone else to get them out. They have an excuse, and they will not let go of it. God, life, somebody owes me. It is a position of being helpless, waiting for someone to do something about your pain. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I going to let what someone else has done to me determine how I live? To forgive is to give up your identity of being a victim and to take up who you are in Christ. You may have been a victim, but that's not who you are. Overcoming helplessness brings victory over hopelessness. To forgive means to take your power back, to take your life back. It's not weakness, it's strength in the Lord. As I said, I have a friend that was physically and sexually abused by her stepfather. Her brother, too, was terribly abused. She can still hear the screams coming from the bathroom when her stepfather would scold her brother. And this is a testimony that she wrote. I have not had the best childhood, and the only reason it's hard for me to talk about it is that some people might feel bad for me. Please don't. I love the life I have now, and I don't ever really lament what happened to me when I was young. I remember feeling sick all the time. It was hell not knowing when my stepfather's fury was going to be unleashed on one of us. He had a way of smiling and in the next second hurting you, and no one knew about it but us. My mom married my stepfather, and a couple months later, she became pregnant with my brother. That is when he started sexually abusing me. I was 8 years old. I was terrified. It happened almost every night and even during the day. He would call me in from playing. It makes me sick to think of the little girl laying there trying to play dead and trying to put her mind anywhere else but where she was. It went on for 3 years. 3 years. During this time, my mother and my grandmother started getting involved in the charismatic renewal. Things began to change in my mom and my grandmother, and Jesus' name was being talked about all the time. They taught me about God and how I could pray to him for anything, that he was listening. I started praying for help. I was 11 on New Year's Eve in bed, and I remember praying that if he came to my room that night, that God would give me strength to tell my mom what was going on. He came, and I remember, instead of disappearing into myself like I usually did, that night I got angry, really angry. I believe now that God had filled me with a righteous anger and the will to fight back. The next day I got my mom alone while my stepfather was still asleep, and I told her, wow, it was the hardest thing that I'd ever done. It opened the floodgates, and I just couldn't stop crying. My mom didn't ask me any questions. She took hold of me, grabbed my brother, and left the house, and told me that I would never have to step foot in this house with him again, and brought us down to my grandmother's. I was safe. My mom and grandmother brought me upstairs and talked to me. They asked me some questions, but I think they basically wanted to bring this before the Lord. They prayed with me, and I felt peace. Then my grandmother did something that spiritually saved me. She asked me if someday I could forgive my stepfather for what he had done. And only by the grace of God, I forgave him that day. I really did. So much was lifted off of me, and I knew that I was free from it all. My brother's a different story. He did not tell like I did, so no one really knew until later the full extent of abuse he had to withstand, and it was a lot. Therefore, my brother was not ministered to in the way that I was, and consequently did not forgive. And I see the effects upon it on his life. He does not believe in God. He doesn't really believe in anything. He once told me that pain was the only thing that you can really feel, and he has nightmares about it till this day. When he asked me why I don't struggle the way he does, I told him, it's because I forgave my stepfather for what he had done, and there's freedom in forgiveness. Now he no longer has a hold on me, and I don't find my identity in being a victim, and that every person has things they need to be forgiven for, and that God has forgiven us for all the pain that he has caused. My brother says he will not forgive, and doesn't think he himself needs to be forgiven for anything. We are like polar opposites, and I pray one day, that God will open his eyes and change his heart. My friend, as an 11-year-old girl, took her power back that day. I read a book about a shepherd boy, and he met a prophet, and the prophet told him that he needed to go on a journey to seek his treasure. And so the shepherd boy, who was very successful, had a lot of sheep, thought about it carefully. And he sold his sheep, took the money, got on a boat, went to a foreign land to search for his treasure. He got to the foreign land, and he didn't realize that no one there spoke his language. So he wandered around the market square for three days, and finally he met somebody that knew his language. And he was so happy, and he spent hours with this man, and by the end of the day, he found that the man swindled him out of all his money. So the picture is this. The boy is sitting in the dust of the market square, and he's saying, I have to make a decision. This decision is this. Am I a victim, or am I a boy in search of my treasure? And that's the decision that we all need to make. Am I a victim, or am I a child of God seeking my inheritance? Just going to conclude with just a couple practical steps. It's in Unbound. What you need to forgive is willingness and mustard seed size faith. Get together with a friend you trust. Enter into the presence of the Lord. Tell your story. And then say, in the name of Jesus, I forgive. Say the person's name. Four, say what they did the best you can. If your friend is listening to you, they might know if you're being superficial, and they might help you have some words to say it more deeply. And then after you're forgiven, then just renounce some stuff that might be in the way. Unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness, whatever it might be that's holding you bound. And then give the command and have your friend pray for you. It's very simple. To summarize, to receive God's blessing, we need to forgive. To forgive means you need two things, willingness and faith. Faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. Jesus says nothing will be impossible for you. Forgiveness is an act of the will, so we speak the words out loud, giving them power and declaring the truth and releasing it from our hearts. But we always remember the secret of forgiveness is from the cross, where Jesus forgave and released forgiveness into the earth and into our lives. It doesn't depend on feelings. We say the words and we leave it up to God. Let's practice. Stand up. First stretch. Now, I'd like you to ask the Holy Spirit something. So let's just turn our minds to the Lord and just call to mind his presence. And just say, Holy Spirit, would you show me who you want me to forgive today? Just ask him that and then just wait. You might be surprised. You might have thought you forgave the person before. It might be the big one or it might not be the big one. Just let him bring to mind who it is today. Now think about what they did and just say, in the name of Jesus, I forgive. Just whisper very quietly the person's first name. Four, and then just whisper just loud enough for you to hear it, just what they did. Just if you're not forgiving, you just speak a little praise if nobody's listening. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And then say it again, I forgive in the name of Jesus. Now, some of you had two names come to your mind, so I'm going to give you a chance. Just say, in the name of Jesus, I forgive. Say the person's name. Four, just whisper something they did and say, I forgive in the name of Jesus. Now we'll do a little renunciation to loosen that up. Say, in the name of Jesus, I renounce the spirit of anger. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the spirit of hurt. In the name of Jesus, I renounce rejection. In the name of Jesus, I renounce resentment. In the name of Jesus, I renounce bitterness. Anything else you want to renounce, just go and renounce it. And then say with me, in the name of Jesus, I break the power of any spirit that I have renounced, and I command it to leave me right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, there might be someone here weak of faith, so I'm going to speak and just add my faith to yours. I'm going to say, in the name of Jesus, I break the power of every spirit that you have renounced, and I command them to leave right now in Jesus' name.